Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 25 through 32. You may follow along in the Pew Bible on page 90 of the New Testament. Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" The word of God for the people of God.
Our scripture reading this morning was from Luke's gospel. And it's one of these famous passages that many of us who have grown up in the church have heard usually every resurrection season. It is this walk of these two disciples from Jerusalem to Emmaus, in which they have a conversation with Jesus himself. And the whole time, they don't quite realize that it's Jesus who is teaching them. For any of us who have interests and pursuits that we want to learn, we all have people whom we would love to have teach us. I would imagine that Roberta, being a musician, would say, if I could go back in time and have any musician or any composer teach me, it would be this person. And so I just sort of throw this out there. Could you imagine having, this is like the ultimate small group discipleship setting. Well, who was your scripture teacher? It was Jesus himself. We had a crash course on our walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And this morning, I want to speak to us for just a few minutes about not only the power of our story, but also the power of the meal of which we are invited to this morning. And I will start actually from one of my favorite movies that came out over the last decade, actually a little before then. It's Peter Jackson's creative take on Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And there is this great scene at the end of the second of the three movies in which Frodo and Sam are in Osgiliath and they are under attack. Frodo, who has been charged with carrying the ring, falls under the ring's power. And he walks up a flight of stairs to give the ring to the Nazgul. And it's during this time when his faithful companion Sam tackles him and gets him away from the influence of the ring. And it's a pretty powerful moment within this story. Frodo gets up from this exchange and he looks at Frodo and he says, "I can't do this, Sam." To which Sam replies, "I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here, but we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. Frodo asked Sam, "What are we holding on to, Sam?" For which Sam answers, "That there is some good in this world, Mr. Frodo, and it's worth fighting for." Now, this story that we read in Luke's gospel of Cleopas, and again, I'm suggesting that his traveling companion is his wife, Mary, and that is from John's gospel where they are mentioned together, are on this journey where things had not gone as they had planned. They have yet to see that there is something good to emerge from this story, but that they would admit that they did not think that on this day they would find themselves walking back to Emmaus, not rejoicing that Israel's king and Messiah had established God's kingdom forever, but they were going back disappointed because the one that they had thought would redeem not only Israel, but by extension all of the world, had been crucified and had died. And what's more interesting is they were wrestling with this report that some of the women in their company reported that the tomb was empty. And this story, we find these two disciples on a story full of sorrow, full of suspense, full of disappointment, full of confusion. And ultimately will come, as they meet with Jesus, a new perspective, the dawning of light. They were disappointed. Have any of you ever had any life experiences that did not go according to plan? Good. It's one of the universal experiences. We do the right thing, and nothing works out right. We speak the truth, only to be shamed or punished. We feel that we are faithful to not only the Lord, but to his people. And yet it seems that somehow God takes a different route than what we have asked him to do for us. God promises us deliverance, but it seems that we find ourselves time and time and time again in the desert. And we can see now how here these two disciples were convinced Jesus was supposed to win. He was not to be defeated. He was the one who was to overthrow the pagan rulers of Israel and to overthrow their enemies, not to be defeated by them. And here, even as we see these two disciples walk to Emmaus, much of the Christian experience, much of the Christian life is embedded in what we see in this story. Our human expectations, our disappointments confront us, and we wonder, did God really move and act? Was Jesus who we thought he was? And sometimes we look even at our supposed failures, and then we turn our hearts and minds to Scripture to find that even in the desert, brothers and sisters, life exists. That for the Christian, death and sin is not final. That God indeed brings beauty from ashes, new life from death, light from darkness. We begin to hope again. We begin to breathe again. We begin to experience the resurrection life again. But like Cleopas and Mary, our eyes oftentimes have yet to be open, even as our hearts begin to show signs of life. And now here Jesus, as he's walking with them, and they seem so disappointed, Jesus challenges them with their understanding of Scripture itself. He reorients the disciples' heart to what Scripture was pointing to. He was indeed the climax to the great hope and story of Israel's longings. He was the one to which Moses, the law, and the prophets had spoke of. But Jesus was not intent on just defeating who we thought our political enemies were, who we think our religious enemies were. No, Jesus was after the real enemy, death itself. And Jesus points to Mary and Clopas, this reality that Israel, and by extension all of the world, would not be necessarily redeemed, would be redeemed from their suffering, but he would redeem their suffering through his own suffering, to identify with what it means to suffer, so that we know that we have one who is empathetic toward our plight and need. He is the one who empathizes and who understands. He is the one who takes on the enemy's best shot and defeats it. It is death itself. This is the longing and hope and the promise that Scripture points to. That the very thing that Jesus accomplishes and all of Scripture points to is this great reversal from death to life. We'll come back to that point in just a moment. I want to go back to another movie, Pixar's Ratatouille. Do you remember it? Still doesn't make us love rats. But in the movie Ratatouille, there is a crusty, hard-hearted food critic named Anton Ego. And there is this great scene where Anton goes to review the restaurant, and the dish they decide to make him is ratatouille, a peasant's dish. A dish not fit for what we would say would be the highbrow restaurateur whose opinion could make or break the establishment, but a peasant's dish of which would have been familiar in any home in the countryside of France at the time. And if you remember the movie, there is this great scene when Anton Ego takes the bite of the ratatouille, and immediately he is taken back. He is taken back to a time and place where he felt comfort, where he felt belonging, where he felt the love of a mother who was able to comfort him and nourish him with the presence of a meal. And in that moment, Anton's heart is changed. And he begins to see the future in a new way. And hopefully some of you now are seeing where I'm going with this. As Jesus and these two disciples come to Emmaus, Jesus acts as if he is going to go and continue to go further. But they beg him, stay with us, stay with us. The day has ended. I want us to imagine what it would have been like in that room. As if we himself had invited a stranger into our home who for the last few miles had been talking to us about the story that we believed to be true, about how our perspective was now being changed to see that perhaps all that had happened may have been a part of God's plan after all. And that disoriented comfort or discomfort, but also peace that comes with aligning ourselves to the way in which God's word speaks winsomely to us. We are in this room as the two disciples, and Jesus does what he always does with bread. He takes it. He gives thanks. And he breaks it. He is gone. But their eyes are opened. They see him. And all of a sudden, it is like all the dots begin to connect. Surely, they would have most likely been at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, where Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. They no doubt had heard from the 12 of that last meal, that last Passover that Jesus shared, how he took bread and broke it. And now they see Jesus himself taking bread and breaking it, and they know it's him. Now we have a new meal to commemorate. If you go back and read the book of Genesis, the first meal in the Bible that we have recorded in Scripture has disastrous results. Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve took the fruit, they ate it, and their eyes were what? Opened. And they understood that they were naked and they hid. We now have this new meal for this new creation. Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it, and their eyes are what? But notice, they no longer see their nakedness and their shame. Who do they see? They see Jesus. He is the focus of the new creation. Their eyes were open, and now the word and sacrament, the scriptures, and this table that we are invited to becomes formational in the church's identity from that day going forward. These indeed are means of grace for us to be nourished for the journey of life, to be encouraged that the one who calls us to the table is still the one who can open scripture to us anew. What do these stories mean for us today? How many times do I read scripture? And I would say that the farthest thing that happens to me is that my heart is burning within me. Yeah, I know. Jesus feeds 5,000. Next. Yes, I know. Jesus heals the blind man. Next. Yeah, I know. He's before Herod. Next. And oftentimes my own engagement with the Word of God and even at the table is the exact opposite of what I read the disciples at Emmaus experiencing. Perhaps a reorientation to a fresh reading of Scripture and to the Lord's table with the Spirit as our present guide can point us to the reality of who Jesus is, one who is alive, one who is physically resurrected, one who has passed through death and into life, to whom death will never touch again, one who will return with splendor and glory, making all things new, including us, so that we may rule and reign with him in a new heavens and new earth, the one who is seated at the right hand, making all things new. This Jesus, who invites us to his table, invites us to live in such a way that as he opens up scripture to us in fresh new ways, he who he reveals himself to us in the elements of our table will draw us into himself so that our hearts may burn with the reality that we may know that we are loved and that it is true and that we can be confident of who Jesus is. I'm only going to say this because I'm a substitute teacher. But how can we be people who claim to have open hearts, open minds, and open doors if word and sacrament are simply left to intellectual discourse or to magic? We are called to have this be real. If we are a people of open hearts, open minds, and open doors, then our hearts surely will burn within us as we partake of the Lord's table and as we engage in the study of Scripture as the Spirit leads us. We too can share in the disciples' surprise at seeing that it was through his suffering that Jesus defeats death, and it is through his table that we anticipate a future party, even as we celebrate now. This table connects us to our story, to our identity, and to our mission. One final note. Luke's gospel reminds us that when Jesus was about 12 years old, his parents went to Jerusalem, and they left, and they thought Jesus was with his traveling party. Remember this story? They're a day outside of Jerusalem, and they are reminded, oh my gosh, where is Jesus? We thought you had him. We thought you had him. They travel back to Jerusalem, a day's journey. They search for him for how long? 3 days. Where do they find him? In the temple. Mary, what have you done? You have made us sick. And what's Jesus' answer? Where did you expect to find me? But doing my Father's work. Fast forward now. Mary, Cleopas, a day's journey outside of Jerusalem. How many days has it been? And Jesus basically tells them, where did you expect to find me? But doing my Father's work. The opening up of Scripture and the breaking of the bread is the Father's work in which Jesus came to accomplish. Defeating death, ushering in a new exodus, calling us to live in light, and inviting us to know him. This is the work that Jesus does. He reveals himself through the power of his word in the presence at his table. And we are invited. I am often reminded of my need to have my heart burn within me once again for this truth. I would love to sit here and tell you that I'm always like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I am not. But I am reminded that indeed we are called to this fresh and vibrant life of which Christ himself invites us to. So let's pray and prepare our hearts to partake at the table that Christ himself prepared.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.